It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Larry Richards, a talk entitled Experiences of My Grandfather, Elder LeGrand Richards. And we'll also feature an LDS General Conference address from President James E. Faust, a talk on apostasy given in April 1996 General Conference. This talk coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother Larry Richards, Vice President of Olympus Capital Corporation in Salt Lake City. His talk is entitled Experiences of My Grandfather, Elder LeGrand Richards, an Apostle of the Lord. This talk was given Friday, May 4th, 1990, at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. And now, Brother Larry Richards on Sunday Fireside.
My friends, it's good to be here with you today. This is a great day, and this is a great time to be alive. You know, I look out over this group, and I can almost feel your vitality and your optimism and your enthusiasm. You're kind of different, you know. When Brother Brigham called us a peculiar people, I think he kind of saw gatherings like this. When 12:30 on a sunny day with a softball tournament going on, here you are. Now, in the eyes of the world, I suspect that's peculiar. And Drew's going to find that out when he gets down to Australia like I did and learns how to say, "Good day, mates," right? But this is a great time to be able to be young and to be up and alive and getting around. You know, a lot of people can't be so assured. They're kind of like the folks that are described in the title of the poem. You ever heard it? It's called, "What Do You Do When All Your Get Up and Go Has Got Up and Went?" That's not the case with you folks. I remember when my grandfather, LeGrand, was in his later years. My father visited him one day and he said, "Dad, I hope when I'm your age I can get around as well as you do." And Grandpa jokingly looked at him and said, "Lamont, when you're my age, you'll be lucky if you can wiggle." Well, I'm kind of glad to be here today and be young enough to wiggle with you this afternoon. Well, college is a great time of life. It's terrific. College is the only time in your life when you can spend 3 solid days studying for a midterm and find that 30% of the questions came from the one lecture you missed. I met my wife on a blind date in college. I was the date, and I think she was a little blind, but we finally got ourselves together. And some of my greatest and most thrilling and cheapest dates were at the library on the University of Utah campus studying, and I'm proud to say that. Well, it's a humbling experience to be here with you. It reminds me of the two cows were standing by the side of the road. One of those great big stainless steel milk trucks, you know, the shiny ones, came roaring right down the road past these two cows. And as they looked up on the side, they saw painted on the side of the milk truck, it said, "Homogenized, pasteurized, and fortified with vitamin D." The one cow looked at the other and said, "Makes you feel kind of inadequate, doesn't it?" And I feel a little inadequate sitting here in front of you today. Farmer Brown, one year he took his mule to the Kentucky Derby and entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. As you can imagine, that caused quite a stir, and all the reporters flocked around Farmer Brown, and one reporter said, "Now, Farmer Brown, you don't honestly expect that that mule's going to win the Kentucky Derby, do you?" Farmer Brown scratched his chin, and he says, "No, I don't suppose he will, but I think the association will do him good." Now, I'm glad to be here today with you and to associate with you. You possess such vitality. You as a group represent not only our hope for the future as a country, but you know what? If you're lucky, you may just be the generation that's here to usher in the second coming of our Lord and Savior. What a terrific time to be alive. Brother Collister asked me today, if I tell you a couple of experiences about the life of my grandfather, LeGrand Richards, I recognize, I was calculating on the way down here, that when he died, most of you were maybe 12 or 13 years old. Maybe a lot of you didn't even know LeGrand Richards. I hope he remembers me when I get to the other side. My greatest hope is I can get past St. Peter on the coat strings of my granddad. But I don't suspect that'll happen. So I wanted to talk to you about my grandfather today. And because I'm a Richards, because this is a church meeting, I probably have to preach a little gospel to you as well. So if you'll forgive me, I want to talk to you today about rethinking your commitment to the church. You know, when we talk about your commitment to the church, we're really talking about the level of service that you render, aren't we? King Benjamin had it all figured out. He said it real easy. If you want to be in the service of God, be in the service of your fellow men. And if you read the scriptures really well and carefully, and you find the word charity, the pure love of Christ, and you look for what the behavioral manifestations are of the word charity, you know what you find? Selfless service. Driven by a very deep and abiding love and concern for others. Now, I just know that some of you, when you think about service, you say, well, you know, I really don't have an opportunity for service. I'm just here at school. Or this half of the room says, well, you know, by the time you go to class and do what I'm doing at the Institute and at the ward, there's no time. I don't have time for me that I could possibly do anything for anybody else. Or you guys who are tragically cool are saying, hey, I'm only here for 2 years. No need to really get involved. Have a good time. Go to a few Friday night dances. Have a couple of dates. 2 years, I'm out of here. Brother Richards has got to be talking to somebody else, but not me. I want to tell you about a couple I know, John and Martha. They're an elderly couple. And John one day decided that Martha's hearing just wasn't working like it used to, and he got very concerned about it, and he said, I'm going to try a test. So Martha was in the living room, and she was sitting in front of the window, knitting. And John went to the back door as it came in right there at the living room. And he stood at the door about 30 feet away and he said, Martha, can you hear me whisper? Not a sound. So he came up about 10 feet behind Martha and she's knitting. He says, Martha, can you hear me whisper? Nothing. So this time he got right up behind her and he said, Martha, can you hear me whisper? At that point, Martha slammed down her knitting and she said, John, for the third time, yes, I can hear you whisper. Now, my friends, it's easy to think that it's this half of the room that needs the improvement when it comes to assessing your level of commitment and your level of personal service in the church. But I pray that today the Lord will touch your heart and whisper in your ear that you either need to improve or that the level of personal service that you render is acceptable to him. Now, when you step back and you look at my grandfather's life and what it meant to be in the service of your fellow men, you see four real clear themes. Let me tell them to you, and we're going to talk about them today. First of all, service is a commitment for a lifetime. You're never too young to start, and you're never old enough to quit. Second, personal Christ-like growth comes through service to others. That is, when we render service, true service, we get our most maturing growth. Number three, by rendering service, the Lord gives us an opportunity to covenant with Him for blessings. And fourth, through service to others, we discover who we are. And we get a chance to develop Christ-like traits and get on with the mission that we've been sent here to accomplish. So with that background, with those four themes, let me give you some of my perspective and my grandfather's experiences on those four. First of all, Legrand was a great scriptorian. He loved the scriptures because they were so plain and they were so simple to him. He used to tell us, his grandkids, that he even loved Isaiah. Now, if he really did, he and Nephi formed a very small club. Let's be honest. And if he didn't, it sure motivated us as grandkids to try and get in and figure Isaiah out. Well, Grandpa's life can be best be summarized by the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters. No, the 4th, 5th, 6th chapters of Isaiah. In the 4th and 5th chapter, the Lord is showing Isaiah the great things that are going to happen. And the great need there was to have somebody and people, members of the church, who would be out there warning people and teaching people. And in the 8th verse of the 6th chapter, the Lord then says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah answered and said, "Here am I. Send me." And that was my grandfather's life. A life of rendering service for others. A lifetime of responses saying, "Here I am. Send me." Grandpa also really liked the Book of Mormon. And he and Nephi were pretty quick to remind us, as Grandpa would say, that you have to pull your bootstraps up. And you have to get out there and show your love to your fellow man by sharing the gospel to him and by rendering personal service. He totally believed that you had to endure to the end. Kind of tiring to think about, isn't it? He totally believed you had to endure to the end and do what the Lord asked us to do. He used to tell us, his grandkids, when we'd go to his house, he'd say, this is great, he'd say, "Stay close to the church because it pays great dividends." That's pretty good. And Legrand knew that life and service in the church wasn't always easy. He wrote this once. He said, I have often said if somebody's looking for an easy religion, he better not bother with Mormonism. Most of us know that we're at the call of the church all the time. And he was at the call of the church. He filled 2 missions. 3 times he was a bishop. He was a stake president. He was a mission president twice, the first time at age 27. He was the presiding bishop of the church for 14 years. And for 31 years, he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He demonstrated that you're never too young to start and that there's no such thing as early retirement in the church. After the age of 90, Grandpa was out raising $1 million to build a park on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem called the Orson Hyde Park. And he raised $1 million and he's over 90 years of age. And when it came time to dedicate the park, Julie and I had a chance to go with him. Had an interesting experience in New York in the terminal for LL Airlines, which is the Israel Airlines. We all were there ready to go in line. I told you not to put your briefcases down because if they did, they'd sweep them away because they were concerned about bombs. And an administrator came up and said, "Who's in charge of this man?" And he was pointing to my grandfather who was in a wheelchair. And he said, "We're not going to let him on the plane, because he's too old and we don't want to be responsible for him." Well, as members of the family, we started negotiating. We weren't doing very well, and Grandpa wheeled his chair over and he took hold of the young man's coat gently but intently and he said, "My boy, I'm in better shape than you are." And the man let him on the plane. Well, at the dedication of the park, it was attended by local and civic leaders, and as all the general authorities were making their comments there, that beautiful day in the open air on the side of the hill overlooking Jerusalem, Grandpa leaned over to my father, who was sitting next to him, and said, "Nobody's preaching the gospel to these people." So when his turn came, true to LeGrand Richards' fashion, he started preaching the gospel. And sure enough, 2 Orthodox rabbis were offended and they left. But there was Grandpa to provide spiritual service to these people, unafraid. And yet he was sensitive to the particular time and place. Yet he was true always to that which he knew was true. Later that very same day, he had lunch with the mayor of Jerusalem. Teddy Kollek was his name. And at the luncheon, he said to Mayor Kollek, he said, "I visited two synagogues, and I've seen on the wall of each one a chair that's hanging there. And they told me that that chair was there to be taken down when the Messiah comes." Mayor Kollek said, "That's right." So LeGrand, in his typical fashion, then spent the next 10 minutes telling the mayor of Jerusalem that the Messiah had already shown up. And when he was through, Mayor Kollek smiled at LeGrand and winked, and he said, "Well, then maybe I better tell him to take the chairs down, hadn't I?" Well, that's the way he was. Earlier in his life, when he was sustained to be the presiding bishop of the church, here's what he said. "I want to say to you, men who bear the priesthood, and all those who are in positions of responsibility, I'm willing to give all I have and all the Lord will give me to help this work roll onward and upward to the destiny that I know God has decreed for it." Whew. That's pretty grounding, isn't it? Let me ask you the question. How does your willingness stack up? How unselfish are you with your time and with your talents? When Grandpa was sick and near the end of his life, my father visited him one day in the hospital, and Grandpa said to my dad, he said, "Lamont, get me out of this bed now or I will never get out." And you know what? A lot of us are kind of like that. Either spiritually or emotionally or physically, we've gone to bed. Or we've gotten into such deep ruts, we need a little bit of help getting out. And if we don't recognize we need that help, or we get comfortable and complacent about where we are, sometimes we'll never improve. Well, shortly after this experience in the hospital was April conference. And President Kimball stood up and he announced that all the general authorities were there except for LeGrand Richards. And then there was a stir that went through the audience, and President Kimball turned around, and there in his chair was Grandpa. Had a blanket over his knees, had an oxygen tube in his nose, but he was there. Why? To prove that he was a tough guy? To show the saints that he was some sort of Superman? No. He was there because he knew what really mattered. And because of the love that he had for the saints of the church. And because of that love and commitment, that was stronger than the pain or the fatigue that he felt. You see, the great thing, brothers and sisters, is that there is a real sustaining power that comes from living a life where we share ourselves with others. Well, let me tell you a couple other things. Somebody once said that life is like going up a down escalator. Think about that for a minute. Life is like going up a down escalator. Standing and facing the right direction isn't enough. See, there is no stagnation. There is no retreat. There's no time to be at college and say, "Well, I'm here, so I'm going to retire my service jersey for a couple of years. Or maybe I'll sit this quarter out." The call from our Heavenly Father is very clear to us. Thomas Huxley wrote, "The end of life is not knowledge, but action." And John Ruskin said, "Education doesn't mean teaching men and women to know what they do not know. It means teaching them to behave in ways they don't behave." Can you see the difference? We can't be like the painter who from a high scaffolding sees steps back to admire his own work. Can't do that. Well, we got to be committed. And if we are, then we're able to say the very same thing that Paul said to Timothy. Listen to this. He said to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day. You see, Paul, like Isaiah, like Legrand, they spend a life saying to the Lord, here I am, send me. Well, the second point. Personal growth comes through service in the church. You know, it's an interesting thing. Think about it in your own life for a minute. Most of us participate in church activities for one of two reasons. Either to lift ourselves up or to lift somebody else up. The problem is we spend most of our time attending church activities waiting for somebody else to lift us up. We kind of get tuned in to WIIFM, you know, the what's in it for me attitude. And if we don't see a direct benefit from participating or going to a church function, oftentimes we just don't go. Well, I got a challenge for you. The next time you feel like that, go and participate for one sole purpose, and that's to lift somebody else up, to support somebody else that needs support. You see, was Legrand's testimony really built on study and prayer and all those personal things? Sure, that's important. But his testimony was built by doing the will of the Father. See, it was all those little experiences. When he would travel, you know, back in those days, members of the Quorum of the Twelve would stay in the homes of stake presidents. As he'd travel all over the world, he'd eat stuff for dinner. Not only didn't he know it, he couldn't pronounce it. He'd sleep in beds that would collapse in on him in the middle of the night. The stake president would run and knock on the door and say, Brother Richards, are you okay? And he'd say, yes, I'm fine, and roll over and go back to sleep on the floor. Well, all those kind of experiences come together, you see. And those are the things, plus seeing the fruits of the gospel and how it changes people's lives, that weave together to form the fabric of testimony. When those things all come together, they end up giving you something stronger than the sum of their parts. Well, let me tell you a couple other ideas. You know, school is really competitive, isn't it? The bad part about school is they teach you to say hello as you walk over the guy in front of you in class. It's built on who gets the A's and who gets the B's. And if it's grading on the curve, then it's only the top 10 get the A's, right? And so here we are at school, taught to be competitive and taught to get ahead and all those sort of things. But, you know, you're going to stand at a threshold when you graduate. You're going to have a great opportunity to do two things. One, decide who you want to be. And the second is decide how you want to be who you want to be. You get the difference? My brothers and sisters, I plead with you that you don't make the mistake I did. Don't get confused with what I call PC-itis, priority confusion. Don't let the desire for personal or material gain stand in the way of the stuff that matters the most. Somebody once said it best this way, I love this. Don't get caught in the thick of thin things. Don't get caught in the thick of thin things. Now, my grandfather proposed to Grandma. They were out in Tooele, Utah. Grandma Iney was, we got somebody from Tooele here. I saw all the heads turn this way. There we go. My Grandma Iney was a school teacher in Tooele, Utah. And she and Grandpa were walking down the road after church one day, and Grandpa proposed to her. And listen how he did it, ladies. See how you'd react to this. He said, Iney, I want you to know that there will always be someone else in my life before you. But if you want second place, it's yours. Well, maybe you may have done a little bit what Grandma did, and she ran right away from Legrand. And he caught up to her and explained what he meant. And what he meant was that the Lord was going to come first. And he was true to that conviction his entire life. You see, I believe that when the Lord sent us here, he wound us up for the whole trip. And we're here to educate the whole man. And at school, we get to educate that intellectual side. But you know how we We grow the spiritual side. We grow it best through that personal service that we render to others. That's where maturing growth comes from, those kinds of activities. A willing heart and a loving hand, that's what the Lord wants. Isaiah said it best, "Here I am, send me." Well, the third point. When we render service, we get an opportunity to covenant with the Lord for blessings. My grandfather had an interesting concern when he was a little kid. He was concerned that he needed to live up to his potential or the Lord would raise somebody else up to do his work. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "I received my first patriarchal blessing when I was only 8 years old. Among other things, it said, quote, 'Thou hast not come here upon earth by chance, but in fulfillment of the decrees of the Almighty to accomplish a great work.'" Close quote. Then it went on, he's continuing to write, he says, then it went on to give in detail what I could do. "And all my life as a boy, I prayed that if I did not come here by chance, that the Lord would help me to so live that I would not be deprived of doing the work that he sent me here to do." Continuing, he wrote, "I cannot imagine anything that would be more disappointing than to return after this life and have the Lord say, 'Well, LeGrand, this is what we sent you to do. But you just wouldn't do it. You got off on a detour. And we had to raise somebody else up to do your work for you.'" In short, brothers and sisters, when we give service in the church and service to others, we're in a position to covenant with the Lord for blessings. If you don't believe that, pick up the Doctrine and Covenants. Great scriptures that talk about the blessings the Lord has for us if we will live up to what he said. And the funny thing, King Benjamin, you know, in the second... Where are we? The second chapter of Mosiah. We're in King Benjamin, the second chapter of Mosiah, aren't we? Second chapter of Mosiah. King Benjamin is telling how indebted we are to the Lord. Do you remember that part? And he says, even when we do what the Lord asks us to do, he turns around and blesses us. So we can never get ahead. We got to be grateful to him for the life we have and the breath we breathe and all those kinds of things. And then if we even try to do something, he immediately blesses us right back. King Benjamin was trying to tell us about covenanting with the Lord for blessings when we render service. Well, let me tell you a couple other stories here. And watch the time because I know you got to get to class. In 1925, LeGrand was the bishop of the Sugar House Ward in Salt Lake. President Grant was president of the church. President Grant stood up in conference, and President Grant, who was a great character in church history, had a great personality. President Grant said, called for 1,000 men to go fulfill short-term missions. And President Grant said, nobody in the church is exempt, not bishops, not institute teachers, but there weren't any. Not stake presidents. Nobody's exempt. And there was Grandpa, and he heard the call for service. Now, you know what most of the people said. They said, well, I couldn't possibly leave my family for 6 months. Can't possibly leave my business for 6 months and go do what the Lord's asked me to do. Not LeGrand. He went to the stake president, and he said, I'm not the kind of man to pass the buck. So if you want me to go, send me. And so with a young family, a wife who was sick in bed, a growing real estate business, he headed off for a short-term mission. Well, in 1938, he left opening session of conference. Thought he'd drop by his office to pick up a few pieces of paper, his real estate office, a few pieces of paper to look at between sessions. That was his first mistake. Second mistake was when he went through the door, there was his father, who was president of the Quorum of the Twelve, and President Grant. And they were looking for LeGrand. And President Grant said, LeGrand, we want to call you to be the presiding bishop of the church. We want to announce it in this afternoon session. Tell me who you want for your counselors. And Grandpa said, well, how long do I have to tell you? President Grant says, we want to name your counselors this afternoon at 2 o'clock as well. The clock on the wall said 12:45. And so Grandpa gave President Grant two names. And he said, "President Grant, do you plan to call these two brethren?" President Grant said, "No, we wouldn't have called you if we didn't need your input on who you wanted as your counselors." And Grandpa at least convinced President Grant to call these two men and at least give them the chance to say no. Well, much later, several years later, one of those counselors, Brother Joseph L. Worthlin, wrote this. He said, when President Grant called him, he said to President Grant, "President Grant, there's so much involved in that kind of a calling. I have my business. I'm a stake president. Can I come over and talk to you about it?" President Grant said to him on the phone, "No, you can't." He said, "There isn't time. Besides, I want to take a little nap between meetings." President Grant said, "It'll be all right, won't it?" Well, you see, it's that kind of service. It's that kind of willingness. Now, did Grandpa suffer some things in his life? Sure. Was he blessed for what he did? Yeah. Because he was so tuned in to the Lord, did that protect him from the vicissitudes and the challenges and the pain in life? No, it didn't. That brings us to our fourth point, and that fourth point is self-discovery through service. People would say to Grandpa, you know, he had that limp all of his life. I'll tell you how he got that in a minute. They'd say to Grandpa, they'd say, "LeGrand, does your leg give you much pain?" And his response always was, "No, not more than I could stand." See, even though he was in constant pain, because he was focused on other people, and because his life center was the Savior, it allowed him to cope with the pain that he suffered. And he had a couple things. Let me share them with you. First, when he was a young kid, he walked up behind his father, who was chopping wood, got hit in the head with the axe. Second, a few years later, he's standing on a wagon to which a team of horses are attached. The wagon jolts forward. He falls off, and the wheel rolls over his head. The horses bolt forward, and the wheel comes back over his head. Third, he had an unknown hip disease, and he spent 9 months in a cast from his hip, from his ankle up to his hip. While he was in that cast, he got caught in a pasture with an angry bull that darn near killed him. Fourth, while he was in that cast, he was driving a wagon for his father. He tipped the wagon over, and the wagon rolled over his arm and busted it. My friends, all that happened before he was 10. Now, later in life, he buried two children. He buried his wife. He had two heart attacks. He had his foot amputated. He recovered twice from his deathbed. But through it all, he was an optimist. He was full of faith, hope, commitment, and passion. Why? Because he knew the big picture. He knew what really mattered. And his life wasn't centered on even his work. His life was centered on the Lord. And that's where that kind of strength comes from. He had a great sense of humor to deal with the trials in his life. After the doctors amputated his foot, he said to my father, he said, "You know, I always thought I'd die inch by inch, not by the foot." One day at lunch, once in a while, I'd be able to go with my father to lunch with Grandpa and my uncle. We were there one day, and Grandpa had one of those age spots on balding heads, you know. And that was another thing. Grandpa used to get so upset, they used to charge him the same for a haircut as everybody else, and yet he had nothing here at all. He had one of those old age spots, and my uncle looked over at him and said, "Dad, what's that spot there on your head? It looks very sore." Grandpa just looked up at him with his fork in hand and said, "Age, I'm dying from the top down." When asked how you're feeling, he would say, "Fine if you don't get specific." And when prodded to be specific, he'd say, "Well, I've lost all my hair. I can't hear out of this ear. I'm blind in this eye. I don't have any of my teeth left. My heart's slowing down and my legs don't work." But then he'd tap his chest as if to reach in and grab his spiritual self, and he'd say, "But LeGrand Richards is just fine." He had a favorite poem that I think kind of best summarizes the way he looked at life. It's one we all ought to adopt. It goes like this: "For every worry under the sun, there is a solution, or there is none. If there be one, hurry and find it. If there isn't one, never mind it." Isn't that pretty good? When he would marry young couples in the temple, he'd say to the husbands, he'd say, for every loaf of bread you bring home a daisy. That's good advice. That's good advice. And then he would add to the brethren that he's marrying, he'd say, young men, he'd say, don't ever get in a quarrel with your wife. You ever feel like you're getting in a quarrel? You go outside and you work in the garden. And then he would quip and say, that's why I've lived so long. I've spent such a great time out in the fresh air in the garden. You see, if LeGrand had only been a home teacher, if he'd only been a Sunday school president or a Sunday school teacher, or if he didn't even have a calling in the church, would he have been the same? Yes. Why? Because he knew what his life center was. Elder Maxfield made the statement, he said, we don't count the expanse of the ecclesiastical epaulets we wear, but the personal service that we render. Now it's 1:20, and I told my wife to kick me when it's 1:20. I have more to tell you, but we don't have any more time. President Monson said, the greatest force in the world today, the greatest power in the world today, is the power of God as it works through man. That's us. That's us. I have a great testimony of this church. Doggone it, it'd be easier if I didn't know it was true. I'd be able to excuse myself a whole lot more if I didn't know this stuff was true. But it is. And because it is, I got to do what Grandpa told us to do, and that was to pull our bootstraps up and to get on with the meaningful work of the Lord. And the Lord sits in the heavens and he looks down upon us and he tries to influence us and he tries to speak at us, but half the time we dial him up when we pray and then we slam down the receiver before we got his response. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, to pray for sensitivity to service opportunities. Because I promise you, if you do, you will lose yourself in the service of others. And when you do, guess what you find? Eternal life, and you find a personal Savior. I pray the Lord's blessings upon you. You are a great generation. You have a great challenge. You have a great opportunity to help the Lord carry off his work. May he bless us and give us the strength to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk from Brother Larry Richards, Vice President of Olympus Capital Corporation in Salt Lake City. The title of his talk was Experiences of My Grandfather, Elder LeGrand Richards, an Apostle of the Lord. This talk was delivered on Friday, May 4th, 1990, at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, an LDS General Conference address from President James E. Faust on the subject of apostasy. This talk was given in the 166th Annual World General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on April 6th, 1996. And now, President James E. Faust on Sunday Fireside.
My dear brothers and sisters and friends, as we begin this historic conference, I am confident that we will hear the word of the Lord during all of the proceedings. The divine guidance which has directed the affairs of this church for over 166 years today, since the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was legally organized on April 6, 1830. What has happened in this work in this relatively short time is a miracle. I remember hearing my great uncle as a small boy, William Wetzel, tell about walking with his family across the American plains to Salt Lake Valley. His stories of struggle, sacrifice, and faith made an indelible impression on my young heart. When great-grandfather's family arrived in this valley, most of the members of the church lived in a group of small, dusty settlements in the territory of Deseret. Many had braved the ocean to come to the United States. Then they'd travel by wagon and handcart through the searing heat and the intense cold of the American plains and the high mountain peaks to find peace and worship God. In large measure, members of our faith were at that time a despised, persecuted, and driven people. But since then has come the fulfillment of the Lord's statement, "In this, the beginning of the rising up and coming forth of my church out of the wilderness, clear as the moon and fair as the sun." No one can fully understand how and why this church has come out of obscurity and blossomed without knowing some of the fundamental prophetic truths on which the church rests. When I was first named as a general authority many years ago, I went to see President Hubie Brown, then in the first presidency, and asked him, "President Brown, what advice have you got for a new, young, inexperienced general authority?" This wise and venerable man responded simply and directly, "Stick with the brethren." Who are the brethren? The brethren are those who hold the keys of the kingdom of God on earth. They are the first presidency and the quorum of the 12 apostles, each of whom is an apostle and prophet, the 70, and in temporal matters, the presiding bishopric. The rise of the church from Palmyra to Kirtland, from Kirtland to Nauvoo, from Nauvoo to the west, and in over 150 countries all over the world has come about because the body of the church, wherever they were, has been loyal to the brethren. Millions of men and women have followed the prophets of God. I wish to pay special tribute to all of the faithful women since the time of the Restoration who have listened to the prophetic voice of the church, their supernal womanly gifts and talents have blessed the work of God in a most important and indispensable way. Those who have stayed with the brethren had a firm testimony that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God who, under divine authority, reestablished the Church of Jesus Christ in our time. Such solid faith is the foundation of the loyalty manifested by the great majority of faithful members who, throughout the history of the church, have received the confirming witness concerning the reality of continuing revelation. This revelation has come in its time from each of the presidents of the church, their counselors in the first presidency, and the quorum of the 12 apostles who serve under the direction of the president. The dispensation of divine truth in which we now live, in distinction from previous dispensations, will not be destroyed by apostasy. This is in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed nor left to other people. President John Taylor affirmed this also when he said, "There is one thing very certain, and that is whatever men may think, and however they may plot and contrive, that this kingdom will never be given into the hands of another people. It will grow and spread and increase, and no living man can stop its progress." Close quote. From the beginning, some from both the inside and outside of the church have sought to persuade members of the church against following the inspired declarations of those who hold the keys of the kingdom of God on earth. Some of those seeking to mislead have done so claiming special endowments of intelligence or inspiration beyond the established order of the church. As a warning against those so claiming special authority, the Lord made it clear that it shall not be given to anyone to preach my gospel or to build up my church, except he be ordained by someone who has authority, and it is known to the church that he has authority, and has been regularly ordained by the heads of the church. In the early days of the Restoration, Oliver Cowdery became the second elder of the church and participated with Joseph in the marvelous restoration experiences. He was ordained with the prophet Joseph in 1829 under the hands of a heavenly messenger when the priesthood was restored to the earth. Oliver served as a scribe, writing down the translation of the Book of Mormon as it poured forth from the mouth of the prophet Joseph. He shared with the prophet Joseph the great visions manifested in the Kirtland Temple in 1836 and witnessed the bestowal of the keys by Moses, Elias, and Elijah. In an earlier revelation, the Lord warned Oliver, "Behold, thou art blessed and art under no condemnation, but beware of pride lest thou shouldst enter into temptation." Oliver had great intellect and enjoyed marvelous spiritual blessings. However, over time he forgot the Lord's warning and pride entered into his heart. Brigham Young later said of this pride, "I have seen men who belong to this kingdom and who really thought that if they were not associated with it, it could not progress. One man especially, with whom I now think of, who was peculiarly gifted in self-reliance and general ability. He said as much to the prophet Joseph a number of times as to say that if he left the kingdom, it could not progress any further. I speak of Oliver Cowdery. He forsook it, and it still rolled on and still triumphed over every opposing foe and bore off safely all those who clung to it." Close quote. In October 1848, 10 years after leaving the church, Oliver Cowdery visited the church headquarters in Iowa and humbly petitioned to be received again into the church through baptism. Describing this memorable event, George A. Smith wrote of Oliver. He bore testimony in the most positive terms and told the people if they wanted to follow the right path, to keep in the main channel of the stream where the body of the church goes, there is the authority. In his final testimony, he affirmed the coming of John the Baptist, holding the keys of the Aaronic priesthood, the coming of Peter, James, and John, holding the keys of Melchizedek priesthood. He further stated, "These priesthoods with their authority are now and must continue to be in the body of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Blessed is the elder who has received the same, and thrice blessed and holy is he who shall continue to the end." Close quote. Over the years, many offshoots and splinter groups have not stayed with the brethren. This is not a new phenomenon. After the crucifixion of the Savior, Peter and the apostles were preaching to a hostile audience. Gamaliel, a man learned in the law, defended their right to preach. After recalling the ill fate of two different groups that had risen up and drawn people away, he presented this sure test of truth. Said he, "If this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." In the great Sermon on the Mount, the Savior posed a poignant question. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" He goes on to say, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The sweet fruits of this work are now known over much of the earth. To validate those who have authority, the Lord also said, "All things must be done by common consent in the church, by much prayer and faith." Yet he also said that every man might speak in the name of God. How can this be? Every man and young man in the church who lives in accordance with the Savior's teachings is ordained to the priesthood. The use of this power, however, is limited. Every father is to his family a patriarch, and every mother a matriarch as co-equals in their distinctive parental roles. Members, men and women, may receive inspiration by the gift of the Holy Ghost for their personal lives and for their areas of responsibility. Only the prophet and president and no one else can use all of the keys of the kingdom of God on earth. In our time, that man is President Gordon B. Hinckley. He and his counselors and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles have delegated specific authority and responsibility to other general authorities and to local authorities and auxiliary leaders to direct the work in their own areas of responsibility. Early in the church, the Lord warned members, "Thou shalt not command him who is at thy head and at the head of the church." Some have said, "My integrity will not permit me to yield my conscience to anyone." A clear conscience is a very precious spiritual endowment when it is guided by the Holy Ghost. Ultimately, everyone has the responsibility of making their own moral decisions. However, the prophet Joseph Smith stated that it is contrary to the economy of God for any member of the church to receive instruction for those in authority higher than themselves. In addition, some have claimed higher spiritual gifts or authority outside the established priesthood authority of the church. They say that they believe in the principles and ordinances of the gospel and accept the president of the church as the legal administrator thereof, but claim they have a higher order which the president does not have. This is often done to justify an activity which is not in accordance with the doctrines of the church. There can be no higher order, however, because the president of the church both holds and exercises all of the keys of the kingdom of God on earth. The Lord has said of the president of the church that none else shall be appointed to receive commandments and revelations except it be through him. Thomas B. Marsh was another favorite associate of the prophet Joseph. Over this pulpit in the April 1984 General Conference, President Hinckley reminded us that Brother Marsh was serving as the president of the Quorum of the Twelve when he chose to disregard the decisions of the First Presidency and other church leaders in a dispute between his wife and another woman over some milk strippings. When, as did the prodigal son, he finally came to himself, he wrote to Heber C. Kimball, who had been his associate in the Quorum of the Twelve, stating, "Having lost my wife 3 years since, I began to awake to a sense of my situation. I know that I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and have rendered myself unworthy of your confidence or of place in the family of heaven. I deserve no place among you in the church, even as the lowest member. But I cannot live so long without a reconciliation to the Twelve and the church whom I have injured." He then recited the typical lesson years of rebellion had taught him. "The Lord could get along very well without me, and he has lost nothing by my falling out of the ranks. But oh, what have I lost? Riches. Greater riches than all this world or many planets like this could afford." He pleaded with his brethren for comfort and peace, and their smiles upon him. After being rebaptized, Thomas came to Salt Lake City, where he asked Brigham Young, the president of the church, for forgiveness. He was invited by President Young to speak at a Sunday service, where Thomas offered this advice to his listeners. "If there are any among this people who should ever apostatize and do as I have done, prepare your backs for a good whipping, if you are such as the Lord loves. But if you will take my advice, you will stand by the authorities. Prophet Joseph explained in the winter of 1832-33 that no true angel from God will ever come to ordain any man, because they have once been sent to establish the priesthood by ordaining me thereunto. And the priesthood being once established on the earth with the power to ordain others, no heavenly messenger will ever come to interfere with that power by ordaining any more. You may therefore know that from this time forward, if any man comes to you professing to be ordained by an angel, he is either a liar or has been imposed upon in consequence of transgression by an angel of the devil. For this priesthood shall never be taken from this church. May I now review five of the fundamental prophetic truths of the church. First, the keys and the authority of God have been given by him to Joseph Smith and each of his successors who have been called as presidents of the church. Second, those keys and authority are never to be given to another people, and those who have such authority are known to the church. Third, continuing revelation and leadership of the church comes through the president of the church, and he will never mislead the saints. Fourth, individual members of the church may receive revelation for their own callings and areas of their responsibility and for their own families. They may not receive spiritual instruction for those higher in authority. Fifth, those who claim direct revelation from God for the church outside the established order and channeled to the priesthood are misguided. This also applies to any who follow them. If any find themselves in this position, please know that there is always an open door in the church for those who wish to return to full fellowship with the sisters and the brethren of the priesthood. The welcome will be with open arms. My testimony of the divinity of the callings of the presiding brethren as the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ flows from the deepest wellspring of my soul. For many years I have watched the process of continuous revelation, which emanates from God through the keys, authority, and under the direction of the president of the church. I testify that this revelatory power has directed this work since April 6, 1830. That confirmation is the source of the greatest knowledge I have. I counsel and pray that all will heed the ongoing prophetic voice of this church, revealing the word of God in our day. All of this I witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have just heard a talk from President James E. Faust of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was on apostasy and was given April 6, 1996, during the 166th Annual World General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you have been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding and inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at the same time for Sunday Fireside.